those who believed in total life prosperity, there's been some changes to Living Faith Church since that period. That's what we spoke about then. I said that if we believed it, we could receive it. And that's exactly what's happened. Things have changed. You see, it's like anything in the scripture. It's according to your capacity to believe. But if you can believe, you can receive. Now then, the religion of Christianity has taught people very often to have that there is a certain let's pray. Let me just pray at the start here. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this topic of prosperity. And I pray that you'd give me the right words, that, Father, Lord, what would be spoken in this place today would be your will, and that it would minister to our hearts and our minds through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Yes, so throughout the religion of Christianity, in the Dark Ages, we had, for example, monasteries and monks and vows of poverty and this sort of thing. And it came from the New Testament, where people were sent out, you know, don't take any clothing with you, don't take any food with you, you know, the Lord will provide. It came from that perspective. But to make a vow of poverty isn't found in the New Testament. It's just not there. And so what happened is, and certainly the other thing that isn't there, is retreating into a monastery and spending your life in a monastery. I mean, it's just not there. But these things came into popularity in the Dark Ages and in many ways have stayed with the church. So very often in the Christian tradition, there's been a sense that, well, you know, to be poor, to have lack, there's almost some sort of credence given to that, almost as if there's an authenticity to that of your spirituality. In other words, if you're spiritual, you'll have no interest whatsoever in material goods. It's spiritual to have no interest in material goods. And people, you know, often say, you know, when I meet with people, they say, oh, I'm praying, you know, I'm asking the Lord for the blessing, but I don't want the blessing for me, you know, I just want it for others. Well, I'm sorry, I don't believe them. They must be mad to believe that. Crazy to really believe that. Because the Lord teaches us, give us our daily bread. Teaches it in the Lord's Prayer. So we do want to receive from God. At the very least, we want to receive our daily bread from Him. But I'm inclined to look into the scriptures and to find out the sum of this matter. And I've done it because, as I've spoken to many pastors, many Christians, I find that so many have lack. So many don't have enough to get by. So many pastors just aren't able to do that which they believe God has called them to do because they're living in lack. And in fact, most of the time it's the churches that keep them in the lack. It's interesting. The churches, you know, when I first heard about, when I had the call to be a minister, I was in London, and I had a placement with a church. And then I found out how much they would be paying me when I was to enter my associate minister role. I thought to myself, I just couldn't live on what they were going to pay me. It would be impossible. That's when I had to come up with another plan, and I did some business with the Lord to come up with another plan. If I hadn't have done that, I wouldn't be in the ministry today, folks. It would be impossible. It would have been impossible. So God wants the best for his children. And he's concerned for our welfare. He wants to bless us. You see, what I've realized is this. Unless we're prepared to believe for something, we won't receive that thing. We've got to first enter into a belief, into a faith for something before we'll ever receive it. Before I received any healing, before I told people about healing, before I preached healing to people, what I had to come to an awareness and a belief of was healing. I had to first understand healing was God's will for me. When I understood that, I was able to receive it. But until I understood that, I didn't receive it. And it's the same in this area of prosperity. Now, I'm not talking about greed. And I'm not talking about those tele-evangelists who have gone wildly off track. You know, and, you know, they use the gospel, as the scriptures teach, as a means of financial gain. I'm not talking about that at all. Of course I'm not. You know I'm not talking about that. Prosperity isn't limited to finances. But I'll say this. It includes finances. It does include finances. And I want us to do a serious summary this morning of where I come to that conclusion from. I come to that conclusion from the scriptures directly. Let's start in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, 1 to 3, it says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." This is the heart of God for God's people. Let's go on. Let's have a look in Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." My friends, when you counsel people as I do, on the telephone, on emails, all sorts of people coming to the house, and I meet people and I talk with them, and I find that so many of them have problems in the area of finances. And so many of them are pastors. And I ask them, "What do you believe about prosperity?" They say, no. They run away from it because they've heard of some extreme person somewhere on the internet. And now what they've done is they've characterized that word with that person and they want nothing to do with it. So silly. And it's harmful. You know, the NHS say that the number one cause of health issues in the UK today is stress. They relate many things, many diseases to stress. And it's interesting, the number one cause of stress in the UK, guess what? Financial stress. And so God, who loves us, who wants the best for his children, wants to see us blessed and prospering. That's what he wants for us, because he loves us. He loves us as children. I mean, if you're a parent here this morning, you know you want the best for your child. You don't want them to be impoverished. That's not your will for them. Let's read more in the scriptures. 3 John 2 is quoted. Some people say, "Oh, well, that's referring to a journey that's taking place." Well, yes, it is. But I've never heard of a journey being a good, prosperous journey without there being some resources. It says this, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." And then let's go to Jesus. Let's find out what Jesus is saying in this brief summary I'm giving this morning. It says in Matthew 6, reading from verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And here it is. Here is the key. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not all these things might be added unto you. It's not all these things, if you're lucky, you may get some of them. Three. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you get that? It's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you talk about prosperity, if you talk about the blessings of the Lord, someone will quote that to you. Quickly, you'll hear those words. And therein lies the problem. They don't understand what they've quoted. They've not read it in context. We'll bring out the context and read on. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is emphatic in what he's saying. But listen to what the disciples say. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But here's the thing I want to bring out to us. Why did the disciples ask who then can be saved? They asked who then can be saved because within the context of the first century, if you were rich and blessed, it was seen as God's blessing on your life. That's the only way Jesus' words make sense in context. That's why the disciple says, who then can be saved? Because if that person who is blessed by God can't be saved, who then can be saved? You see the context? You see how people twist the context and miss out on what's being said and the truth of what's being said? You see, I'm convinced that, in fact, it's the enemy who doesn't want the Christian church to be prosperous and doesn't want believers to believe that God wants to prosper them. It's the enemy. I'm convinced of that. Because the enemy wants people stressed out over finances. The enemy wants people limited by finances. The enemy wants people to be so focused and frustrated in their lives on finances that they look for escapism in other things. Because he's trying to steal the answer that God has given within the scriptures. And if he steals the answer that God has given, he'll give them something else to waste their time with. And that's why this message is not just a secondary message. This is a vitally important, fundamental message. Money and finances are mentioned throughout the New Testament. But we've got to be careful, obviously. We shouldn't have a desire for possessions. Jesus says a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. That's not what it's about. Absolutely not. Prosperity involves the whole of a person. Prosperity of their, you know, we're tripartite beings. We are spirits who have souls, which is the mind, the will, and the emotion, and we live in physical bodies. So prosperity, true prosperity, must affect all of the human being. It must be holistic. So true prosperity for the spirit means that someone becomes born again and is united with God in spirit. The born-again experience. True prosperity of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions is the transformation that then takes place in that realm as a result of the spirit being born again. And true prosperity of the body can happen when people are experiencing the health of God, the healing of God. So prosperity impacts all of those realms. Am I making sense this morning, friends? So let's look now at what we find in the epistles. And I'd like us to turn, let's turn to Galatians. And let's read from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, it says this from verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Did you see that? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, talking about Jesus, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. The blessing of Abraham is for us. It says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, which includes all of the other promises. Through faith, not by works. Faith wholly in this promise. So this should affect all of our lives, every part of our life. You know, the story is told of a man who was a poor man, and he wanted to make a new life for himself, going back a long time ago now, and he wanted to make a new life for himself, so he was trying to save enough money to catch a boat to America. And so he saved and he saved and he saved and he saved and he saved all his pennies together. And eventually, after saving for a long period of time, he scraped enough together to buy a ticket. Well, he buys the ticket and the journey begins. And at nighttime, he knew he'd be hungry, so he bought some crackers and cheese for the journey for himself. But at nighttime, you know, he'd peer through and he'd look at those people in the restaurants and he'd go back and eat his bread and his little crackers, you know, that he had and the cheese. And at the end of the journey, as they were coming eventually into America, one of the stewards came to him and said, sir, he said, I noticed that we may have offended you. You haven't been with us. I just wanted to check to see what the offense was. He said, well, he said, it wasn't that anyone offended me. He said, the truth is, he said, I had to save for a long time for the ticket and I didn't have enough to eat in the restaurants throughout this trip. I just didn't have the money. And the steward looked bemused at him and said, well, sir, he said, didn't you know that your ticket included all the meals as well? The man didn't realize. He'd been living on cheese and crackers, and actually, he could have been sitting in the restaurant enjoying the feast that they were having. In a way, that's a good summary of where we are in the New Testament. Because if we can just believe that what Jesus has done for us can make provision in the practical world, in the physical world for us, we can receive that. And it goes along these lines, you know. Sometimes it's very practical. God is extremely practical, as we know. But once we know that our prosperity is a biblical thing and God wants us to prosper in all of the realms of life, then we start believing for it. So then maybe when we have a job application and we look at a job application, we say, well, okay, do I believe that I could receive? Well, yes, God wants me to prosper. So it's not just me applying for a job. Now it's me as God's child applying for a job, and God's will for me is prosperity. So now what happens? I have extra faith to believe for my success in that. Or if it's in the realm of another area of life, you know, once we know that it's God's will for us to prosper, what happens is that that is a boost into our life. And this is something that's very important for us. It says in the Old Testament, you know, it says in Malachi to tithe. And in the Old Testament, the system of tithing was established in the law. And the high priest in the temple, you know, the high priest. The high priest, by the way, in the Jewish temple had to be a wealthy person. If they weren't wealthy, the priests would ensure that they were wealthy by the time they took up their position as the high priest. It was part of the procedure that they had. Because they didn't want it to be dishonoring. Now, in the New Testament, we have a different system. We're not under that old system. In the New Testament, the system is that we should... There's several areas. We should give alms, which are for the poor. So that's part of what we do as a church. We must do that. We must be involved in that. We should... give tithes. I describe them tithes of faith towards the kingdom. So on the first day of the week, it's told that the Christians got together and put finances in place for the furtherance of the church and the work of the church and those who were preaching the gospel. That's a New Testament system that we see in the new covenant. So it had changed from the old into the new. Now, when that happens, and when we plug into that system and we say, right, I'm going to involve myself in this, I'm going to be part of this, I believe that we set ourselves up for victory. It's not quite the same as the Old Testament, absolutely, because this isn't law, but it is a tithe of faith, I believe. And we say tenth as a tithe, as a guideline. I have found, my personal testimony is this, that this has been a great blessing for my life. Micah was in a YWAM, living on less than most of the other volunteers in YWAM, but she always was a tither. And she found that at the end of the month, those who weren't tithers would be coming to her and asking for a loan for a few days. There's no way in the natural that should make sense, but in the supernatural, it makes a lot of sense. Nine with God is more than 10 without. It really is. So I want to encourage us, as we consider financial prosperity, to be tithers. Really, be a tither. You know, what you find out with people, not a tipper. God doesn't talk about tips. He talks about tithes. And in the New Testament, you know, what we find is that people even went over that and they gave for the establishment of that early church. They gave sacrificially. We see it sometimes today. But my brothers and sisters, this is a joy to be involved in this. And I found this, if you really want to find out where people are, you look at their pocketbooks and you find out where they really are. If you find out where people spend their money, you find out what's really important to them. And for me, I believe the establishment of the kingdom of God is vital, and it is our privilege to give into that. The amount isn't so important, friends. It's not the amount. God doesn't need your money, and he doesn't need our money. It's not the amount, it's the principle. It's the principle that matters. The principle of tithing. And I think a tenth is less than the Old Testament, less than many in the New Testament, but it's a good guide. Certainly in the New Testament, the indication is more than that. So as a minimum guide, it's a good guide. And where should that go? To the storehouse, the spiritual storehouse, the local church. You know, we were showing people around. I'm so happy that people have been tithers and givers, because as we were showing people around the pictures yesterday, we could show them the works that were done. Many people have tithed, you know, their time. They've tithed time to the church. They've given of their time, and they've, you know, created parts of the church and the work that they've done in the church unto the Lord. They've given it freely. Tremendous. And we are enjoying this facility because people were committed to that kingdom cause. And then we had to employ professional people to do certain things. And we had the money and the resources there. Why? Because people had been givers. People had been tithers. So it helps establish in the kingdom. But the reason why I'm preaching on this today is what comes before this. Once people get a hold of the truth that God wants us to prosper, and this is his system of prosperity, it's easier then for people to enter into giving. And it's easier for people to enter into a belief to receive. People say, oh, well, I want to give, and I don't want anything back, and I don't want to. Hey, I'm sorry, that's not what the New Testament teaches. You may have that opinion, and I understand, you know, there's a nice aspect to that. I understand what people are saying, but it's not what the New Testament teaches. The sower needs seed to sow. And those who make an investment, if they invest it wisely, they are expecting a return. I believe that God is calling us really to believe him for our resources so that then we can invest in his kingdom work and in other people, giving gifts to those who are poor, those people who are stressed out there who have very little. The people in the church who don't have so much for various reasons. We need to be generous people. We must be generous. You know, Jesus said he comes giving good news to the poor. Well, what's good news to the poor? The way that so many churches view good news to the poor, it goes along these lines. Good news to the poor, when you're dead, you can go to heaven. Good news. So just think of heaven. I know it's a bit rough here, but you know, it's okay, you'll be dead soon, and then you can enjoy heaven. Do you think that's good news to the poor?
No.
I don't think so. Good news to the poor is more along these lines. Guess what? God loves you. God has plans for you. God wants to give you a future and a hope. He wants to prosper you. You don't need to stay in this condition. Come this way and find a new life. And find the abundant life of Jesus. My friends, God wants us to be people who have the resources, the oil in the machine, to do that which God has called us to do. That's what he wants for us. Are you with me this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I know that this is an interesting harvest sermon, but the whole principle of harvest is sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And giving God thanks for the ability to sow and the expectation to reap. That's what harvest is all about. This is a testimony to the harvest of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your harvest, that we can sow and we can reap. Jesus' words to us are so beautiful. Give and you shall receive. Pressed down, shaken together and running over. And it involves faith. I remember many years ago, I was living hand to mouth and not earning very much money at all. Living hand to mouth, living in London, and I'd heard the message about God expecting to give. I'd only ever been used to, you know, giving a pound, that sort of thing. But about 1988, I heard this message about God and about tithing. And at that time, I thought, I've earned £200. That means I've got to put £20 in the offering. Oh, no. It can't be true, surely. Surely it's not true. £20. Oh, no. It can't be true. If it's right that I should put this money in the offering, Lord, send a white horse with fire flashing across my view right now so that I'll know it's your will. Oh, there's no white horse with fire. It can't be the Lord's will. No, I was convicted inside and I knew I had to give that £20. Do you know, it was like that was the heaviest £20 note in the world. I mean, I took that thing out of my pocket. Oh, it was like two hands to carry and drop the thing in. It was such a weight for me. But you know, there was something very simplistic in me, and I'm so thankful to God in his grace. You know, he meets us where we are. And he meets us where we are, and he loves us so much. And he has plans for us. And so he said, so I believe what happened was he saw this young man, this boy really, with very little understanding. But there was something there that caused that to happen, and he rewarded it. And as time went by, I realized that this is the right way to be. I haven't always been faithful to God as I should have been, as I look back at those years, especially those younger years. But he was always faithful to me. And I'm now in the place where I can come to the conclusion that absolutely and emphatically, God wants us to prosper in life. He's got plans for you. He's got plans for your family. And you know, he's got plans for us that we can be a blessing to others. That's a massive part of this. Blessed to be a blessing. We talked about love earlier. Agape love. That's sacrificial love. Well, isn't it wonderful that we can be blessed to be a blessing to others? That's what God wants for us. So many people around the world are in need. I believe Living Faith Church is a church that needs to be established on God's principles and accept that his prosperity is part of those principles. And we are believing for that in every realm of life, that we would be blessed. For what reason? So we can be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. Let's just say it. Blessed to be a blessing. Amen. Let's say it again. Blessed to be a blessing. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there's so much more that I'd like to go into. I'd like to touch on something. Look, just for a moment, let me have just a moment. As I just turn here, just as I close, we're right at the end. I'm just going to close with this. Go back to Genesis. You know, in the book of Genesis, Adam was given dominion over the earth. God gave Adam dominion. Jesus is called the second Adam, and he's also called the last Adam in the New Testament. Because what happened was, when Adam sinned, Adam created, in effect, treason against God. He lost his dominion. And so what happened is Satan gained dominion. in the temptations of Jesus, you'll see Satan takes Jesus up. It's said he shows him the kingdom of the world. How could he do that? Because after Adam sinned, Satan took dominion of the world, the prince of the power of the air. He took dominion of the world, and he could offer them to Jesus if Jesus would bow down and worship him. And Jesus answers with the scripture, of course. And Jesus then becomes the last Adam. And in becoming the last Adam, he takes back dominion for his body, his church, so that now you and I are meant to walk in dominion. You see, this is why Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, going back to the Lord's Prayer again, he says this, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." He's given us a prayer that's talking about taking back dominion. He's asking us to take dominion of the earth and to have that established as part of our Christian walk. As we go to Genesis 12, reading from Genesis 12 here, it says this, seven blessings to Abram. Now these, it says, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham will be ours." These are for us. These blessings here are for us. We're going to look at this more tonight. But it says this in Genesis 12. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation.'" That's for us. And by a great nation, we're talking about the holy nation of God, the Israel of God, as the New Testament says. So we as believers are the Israel of God. That's New Testament Christianity. It then says that "I will bless you and make your name great, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's us walking in this Abrahamic blessing that we've seen as a promise in Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, we close with that. We look at it further as we study the scriptures this evening. But join me now as we stand together in a closing prayer and song.